Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over, join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
We're coming to this Sunday morning, a good way through this teaching series that we're doing here through the book of Acts in the New Testament. And the book of Acts really sort of documents the progress of the early church from the moment that Jesus ministered on the earth. He died on the cross, he rose again on the third day, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And what happened then? Through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and all the shenanigans, all the scrapes, all the amazing advances that the church made, the kingdom of God made through the church. And it encourages our hearts because it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same good news, the gospel message that invigorates and motivates us as a church. And so we can be inspired not just because of what God did back then, but on the basis of what he did, we can be challenged and full of faith for what he continues to do through the church. And so we're going to be looking this morning at the way the kingdom of God, the good news and the implications of the good news, how that advances. That's very much the theme of this whole thing, the advance of the gospel. But we're going to be seeing through this really key, interesting story, how the kingdom of God advances by outsiders coming in. And secondly, we'll see that the kingdom of God advances by insiders going out. It goes in both ways. And if we get this right as a church, then we will see, by God's grace, the kingdom of God coming. Last week we saw, again, another amazing story. There's loads of them in the book of Acts. But the sort of despised and hated peoples called the Samaritans. The Jews hated them. They were sort of neighbors. They were sort of almost like distant cousins of faith, I suppose. And yet they were despised. And because of some persecution that broke out in Jerusalem, one individual, a spirit-filled man of wisdom called Philip, ended up in Samaria among the Samaritans. He thought, well, while I'm here, I may as well preach the good news. I may as well tell them about Jesus. And he did. And what happens is nothing short of, I suppose, as we would describe today, as revival. The good news of Jesus took root, the Holy Spirit came in power, and hundreds, if not thousands, of people came to trust and believe and were transformed by God's saving work in Jesus. It was amazing. Different groups, I suppose, within the religious landscape came and went in those days. But this particular movement, the good news of Jesus, the church, continued to grow, continued to progress. The more fuel, if you like, that's added to the fire, the sharper and brighter it burns. And the amazing thing we saw last week, we're seeing this week, is that it grows by outsiders coming into the fold. And that is so encouraging for us, and hopefully it's encouraging for you today, particularly if you identify as an outsider. The good news is that there is a home for you, and it keeps on happening. So we'll see this morning. First of all, as I mentioned, the kingdom of God advances by outsiders coming in. You can have a look and follow through on those verses if you want on your sheet. But we see this individual that the story is focused around. It says in verse 27, given this description of this individual here, an Ethiopian, it says, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. This is the man that this story focuses on as a test case for the power of God and what can happen. It's a very revealing little description. First of all, he's described as an Ethiopian. Ethiopia was then where it is today, a nation south, I suppose, of Egypt. Many of you perhaps have been on holiday in Egypt around the Red Sea area. It's good for diving. It's lovely and warm. Some great hotels and all the rest of it. So you may have been there on your holidays and seen the Sphinx and some of the pyramids. If you sort of go south, keep going south, you'll eventually hit Ethiopia on the sort of the northeast, I suppose, coast of Africa. And this individual was from there. And so for people from Jerusalem, there was no air travel in those days. People wouldn't have traveled far and wide in general. You just sort of stay where you're from. For people from Jerusalem, somebody from Ethiopia would be considered to be incredibly exotic. You know, thought of as almost like someone from the other end of the world. Such a different person. And most likely he was a dark-skinned individual in comparison to the more sort of olive-skinned Mediterranean, you know, look of most of the Jews from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas in those days. So he looked different. He's from this exotic, wonderful, mysterious part of the world, so he's called an Ethiopian. But the second description then we're given of this person, not only is he an outsider in terms of geography and culture, he's a eunuch, it's called. And what does that mean if you're unfamiliar with that term? Well, becoming a eunuch is basically going through a rather painful process of having your external genitals removed if you're a man. And why would you do such a thing? That just sounds like a terrible thing to have done to you. Indeed, it would be, I would imagine. but it was a recognized practice in certain ancient cultures whereby if you wanted to show absolute devotion to the king or whoever's in charge, you would go through this process in order to demonstrate that you are there to serve them and them alone. And, you know, obviously, we've had a bit of chat about prostates already this morning, so why not go on a bit further? It's the area where the testosterone is produced, right? The male hormone. And so in the idea being that once that's removed from the body, the male hormone, there's no, you know, you're not getting distracted by anything else. You're just there to serve and give your life to service of your king and your country. So he's a eunuch, and that would have put him again outside of, and we'll see this in a minute, outside of the opportunity to worship God for various reasons. We'll come to that in a second. Not only that, as we've discussed already, he has a very high office in his society, in his state. It says that he was looking after the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. She was actually the queen mother. Her own son was the king of the Ethiopians, and so this woman was very rich, very powerful. The entire family was like a dynasty. And so he would be, I suppose, similar to the chancellor of the exchequer or somebody like that. Very high-ranking official indeed in the society of Ethiopia. And it says there that he was worshiping in Jerusalem. He's actually on his way home. This is very interesting to us. It doesn't tell us much about the details of what worshiping in Jerusalem looked like for him. Was he a converted Gentile who became a Jew, a convert? Was he somebody who was almost admiring the God of Israel from the outside, a familiarity and interest and wanted to learn more? We're not entirely sure. A God-fearer, they would have been called. Not entirely sure. But he has an interest, a desire to know something and worship and enjoy something of the God of Israel. But note this, he would not have been allowed into the temple courtyards. For various reasons. Certainly because he was a eunuch, he wouldn't have been allowed access. That would have been part of it. And he probably wasn't, most likely wasn't a fully converted Jew, an outsider converting to the Jewish faith. So he would have been worshipping from afar, as it were, through binoculars, looking at the God of Israel, but having a fuzzy idea and maybe just from far away. So He's an outsider. We can say that, right? Hopefully that becomes clear. He's ethnically an outsider. Physically, he's an outsider. Socially, he's an outsider. Culturally, he's an outsider. Yet, if you fast forward to verse 39, something will happen to him that makes him a baptized follower of Jesus and full of joy and rushing off back home, as it were, to share the good news with those back in Ethiopia. So the question is, what happened to this man so that he was able to radically move from being such an outsider? It's like outsider, you know, underscore, underlined. He was a clear outsider, but becoming added and accepted into this new movement of Christ followers called the church. What happened to him? Well, the answer is in the middle of the story. There he is. He's been to Jerusalem to pay homage, as it were, to the God of Israel, to worship him in some form or other. And he was on his way home. He was in a chariot, and he was puzzling over. He had a copy of one of the Old Testament prophets called Isaiah. He had a copy of the scroll, it says here. And he was reading aloud. We know that from verse 30. Individuals would have usually read aloud, commonly. Philip, it says, ran alongside and heard him reading. And he was trying to understand this passage in the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And so it says, Philip calls up and says to the Ethiopian in the chariot, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was trying to understand and try to gauge what was going on. And the Ethiopian man says in verse 30, verse 31, "How can I understand unless someone guides me? About whom is the prophet talking, himself or someone else?" It seems to be this man, this Ethiopian man, has read the words but doesn't get the meaning of those words. It hasn't sunk in. And then we come to this section in the narrative where the transformation happens, right, where the penny drops. Where it clicks. Let's read in verse 32 and 33. The passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from him." Who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else, says the Ethiopian. And then it says in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture and told the Ethiopian man the good news about Jesus. Who is this talking about in Isaiah? The question is, Philip gives the answer, Jesus. Jesus was led like a sheep, like a lamb. He was silent. He was quiet as great injustice was done against him. Jesus had no sin, yet he was treated as a criminal and killed. And Philip went on and opened out the rest of that passage in Isaiah. "It wasn't for his own sin that he died," says Philip. "It was the sins of his people upon him. That's why he died." And as we read on a little more in that Isaiah passage, it's Isaiah 53, if you care to look it up one day, we realize that the suffering servant of God, identified as Jesus the Messiah, willingly died. He decisively died. He went to the cross because he knew what he was doing. And so Philip would have summed it up like this. This is the good news to this Ethiopian man. Jesus did that to bring outsiders, to bring those far from God in, to receive them into his heart. To those who have wandered away and have gone far away from God, Jesus did that to bring them home. To those who had sinned, Jesus did that so that they may receive forgiveness. And he says to the Ethiopian man, in effect, "This is yours too." Through faith in Jesus, he told him the good news about Jesus in verse 35. And then it says in verse 37, he was baptized in water. Verse 37. There is no verse 37. Verse 36, See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? By the way, don't look for 37. It's not there. Later on, individuals added a bit of extra context, you know. But in the original scripture, the original text, it was not there. So we don't have verse 37. Verse 36, it says, he was baptized in water. This hugely powerful sign. This mark of entry into the people of God. And we've done it ourselves only a few weeks ago with Mark and Rebecca. People expressing what Jesus has done for them by this visual act that Jesus gives us. It's the same sign that the Samaritans had last week. They were baptized. It's the same sign the first Jewish believers had on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized. We do it ourselves in this church. And now, this Ethiopian eunuch, this exotic individual from the other side of the world, also receives baptism to show what God has done for him. All those barriers melted away. Now he can count himself as a child of God. Now he has full access to God. Not as an outsider, but as an insider. He's just like the rest. He's a full member of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus has done. That's what he does for you. And it's the same message that transforms you today, if you let it. It has the same power to knock down barriers today as it did back then. The same ability to radically take people from all sections of society, all nationalities, all backgrounds, all social circumstances, no matter how far away they are from God, because of Jesus, the suffering servant, the observer can become the believer. Because of Jesus, the outcast becomes family. Because of Jesus, you can go from being separated from God to being loved by God in the center of God's heart. That's what it does. It's amazing. Outsiders coming in. By the way, how do you know? How do you know if this has happened to you? How do you know if you've gone from being an outsider to an insider? Well, I think verse 39 can give us a clue here. He was baptized in obedience. That's certainly one clue. But when it was all said and done, Philip disappeared. And it says, he, the Ethiopian man, went on his way rejoicing. That's how you know. Joy. Amazing. That's how you know you've been transformed by the gospel. You just say, that is amazing. That fills you with joy. Here's the test. Someone asks you today, are you a Christian? Your response is very, very indicative of what's going on. If someone asks you a Christian, you say, yeah, sure I am. Of course. I live a good life. I try my best to do good things for other people. I don't hurt people. Never done anything wrong. Of course. Of course I'm a Christian. If that's how you answer or something like that, then you haven't understood it. You're not a Christian, as Jesus would understand it. But if someone asks you, are you a Christian? And you say, I know. Isn't it amazing that someone like me could be called a son of God? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I can't believe it. I was a total outsider. I was a sinner. I was so far from God. And yet he calls me his own. If that's something like your response to the amazing grace of God in Christ, then you're starting to understand and you'll start to feel joy because of what he's done for you. By the way, that's what this church is here. If you are an outsider, a visitor, or someone who's outside the faith, we are a bunch of outsiders who are now insiders because of Jesus. Everyone in this room has a story to tell, by and large, about how God has visited them with grace and favor and how he has saved them. We were all outsiders in this room until Jesus came and saved us. So please don't be here thinking you're the only one or that you're somehow too sinful for God. Look around you, ask some questions. And those who are regulars here would be delighted to tell you their stories. The kingdom advances by outsiders coming in. We'd love you to join us if you are an outsider. We'd love you to trust Jesus. Why not trust him with your life? Why not follow him? Why not join us, this church family? It's for you. The kingdom advances by outsiders coming in. But the second thing this amazing story shows us is that the kingdom advances also by insiders coming out. Insiders going out. And we see this in the life of and the experience of Philip, the other character in the story. Do you remember from last week we saw that Philip was an early Christian leader of the church? In Acts chapter 6 we read that there were seven people that were chosen by the church to minister to the poor with good skills of leadership, but it said they had to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Philip was one of those. And we saw last week, because of the great persecution after Stephen's death, Philip found himself up in Samaria and he took the good news to the Samaritans, and we saw those amazing scenes. So he's obviously a great evangelist, a teller of the gospel. It's amazing. He taught the Samaritans the good news. He had powerful signs and wonders, healings, all sorts of things. Hundreds and thousands came to faith. We've seen that last week. But just imagine his surprise then. In verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Just imagine his surprise for a moment. He's just been told to leave the scene of this amazing revival where hundreds, if not thousands, of people are coming to faith in Jesus and being baptized and receiving the Spirit and being built up. And he's been told to go and leave that place at the north and go back towards Jerusalem, the place where he was being persecuted, and then take the desert road outward, this sort of dry, dusty, unsafe desert road, and wait further instructions. I mean, it's no wonder he needed an angel, right, to convince him of that. Seriously, Lord? Is that really what you want me to do? Because, like, I'm going so well here. This is where there's so much blessing. And you're calling me to there? This desert place? Anyway, he obediently went. And we're told that not only an angel directed his course, if you like, but in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot that just happened to be sort of passing by. Many days later, no doubt, after he left Samaria and went to this desert road. The Holy Spirit spoke directly to Philip and said to Philip, engage this high-ranking Ethiopian eunuch in theological discussion. Remember, it's a desert road. Most people walked. If you had a bit of money, you would have had a donkey. Very, very rarely would a chariot ever come along. Only those who are very rich or very important or both would have had a chariot. And because it's a dangerous road, it would have had probably security with them, some armed guards and other attendants. It would have taken many days to get back to Ethiopia. Some entourage, you know, some extra camels and all that in the back. And Philip was invited to sit with the Ethiopian in his chariot. And do you notice that he engages in a discussion about the text that was being read by the Ethiopian? In other words, Philip was called to that desert road to have a conversation about Jesus with this man in the chariot. He wasn't called to do some signs and wonders. He had been doing those in Samaria. He had been called to have a conversation about Jesus. Never underestimate the power of a conversation about Jesus, whether it's in your workplace or with a neighbor or a family member or whoever it may be. Never underestimate that. Let's have a look at some more details about this conversation. In verse 35, we've covered this already. It says, beginning with this scripture, that is those sections from Isaiah 53, he shared the gospel. He started where the eunuch was at, the Ethiopian man was at. Philip was able to fill in the missing pieces. He was able to point from Isaiah to the gospel of Jesus. Philip evidently knew his Bible well. And he understood that it was all pointing to Jesus. He'd obviously spent time reading and thinking. He was familiar with the scriptures. And so he could handle his Bible, I suppose, confidently, knowing how all the parts fit together, so that as we go to Isaiah, he's able to point the Ethiopian man to Jesus, the main storyline of the Bible. Surely, by the way, this is a challenge for us, is it not, as insiders, if you call yourself one of those, to know what you know, to be clear on what the Bible teaches, and the more we read and we think and we reflect on the Bible, the more confident we will grow in this. And I think one of the key ways that we as a church community are trying to receive more Bible, I suppose, is through the Discipleship Project Reading Plan. It's a daily Bible reading plan that you can join at any time. There's actually some sheets on the round table as you go out, if you want, in the foyer area. And you can do a daily Bible reading with us, just to sort of, again, make sure that there's an opportunity to read and reflect on the Bible every day. It will help you to have conversations about Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that Philip in Samaria was empowered with signs and wonders to point to Jesus. And here on the desert road, he was empowered, I suppose, with an ability to explain the scriptures that points to Jesus. And I suppose just this little side point I wanted to get to is that both of these things can point people to Jesus. Both the signs of a gospel-centered, spirit-empowered community on mission. Amen? It's not an either-or thing. Sometimes the situation calls for signs and wonders and miracles and healings. Amen. Thank you, God, for that. At other times, it calls for a clear and obvious explanation of Scripture. Often, it's both together in some form or other. This is what we try and do here at Foundation Church. So we've already had angels dictating things to Philip. We've had the Holy Spirit speaking directly to Philip. We've had the Scripture speaking to Philip. And I suppose we could add to that providence, the way that he steers his people, God using circumstances to guide and direct our path. God has used all of these in this episode to guide Philip. He brought Philip to this desert road, and it just so happened the circumstances came together. This Ethiopian eunuch was also coming down the road, right? Just so happened that he was reading Isaiah 53. And guess what? When they needed water to do some baptism, just so happened there was a small creek handy for baptisms. This is the providence of God, sort of choreographing or choreographing or directing circumstances to set up opportunities for the kingdom of God to come in power. The point is this: whether it's angelic messengers, the Holy Spirit directly, the Scripture, providence, God, you know, working all these things together, they all work. They all overlap, yes, but they all work in order for the kingdom of God to advance. Extraordinary means, ordinary means. Angels and words of knowledge, scripture reading, and sharing the gospel. All of these things converging powerfully to advance the gospel. The kingdom advances when insiders go out. There's two learnings I want to draw out for us as a church from all this. Two learnings. The first is this. As a community on mission, that's what we say here at Foundation, we're a community on mission. As a community on mission, our job is to be faithful. Faithful, filled with faith. Our job is to be faithful, to listen to God, to obey what he says, to go where he calls us to be. Our job is to be faithful in doing what he calls us to do. Even if we are called or you are called to that desert place, we are called to be faithful. Even if the circumstances that he places us in, we are asking ourselves, what, God? Why? Why here? Why with these people? Why have you put these situations in my life? As a community on mission, our job is to be faithful. Even if you can't see where God is directing you in that moment, we must respond faithfully to what he's calling us to do. So, yes, God, I hear your voice. I'll follow you. I'll do what you ask. I'll go where you send. We like our ducks in a line, don't we, before we'll go and do a thing. We want to see the outcome before we do the thing. We want to know where it's going. You know, it's like planting a church. You want to know it's going to be successful, that many people are going to come to Christ and hear the good news, and many churches are planted. We want that. But God said to us at the start, I want you to plant a church. That was all we got. There was no, like, and this is what's going to happen in 10 or 20 years. If you're obedient to me, then this is what I'm going to do. We didn't get any of that. It was just a calling to go and be faithful and obedient to what he said. Yes, of course, in all these things, we count the cost. You know, we exercise wisdom. Absolutely. We think it through. But as a community on mission, our job is to be faithful, even when we can't see where it's going to take us. But look at this amazing episode in Acts chapter 8. And it's come down to us through the scripture. It's been famous through Christian church history of a man, an outsider, who was welcomed into God's people because Philip was faithful. He said yes to God. Can we be a community on mission that says yes to God? It's faithful with what he tells us. First learning. Second learning is this. This is an encouragement, maybe a challenge, rolled up in one. God draws people to himself, not you. He uses angels, we've seen this today. He uses scripture, praise God. He organizes circumstances in his providence. He speaks directly at times through his Holy Spirit. All these things are used to advance his gospel, but they are his means. They are his chosen ways. They are his weapons. They are all of him. They're all from him. They're all towards Jesus. Yes, we are given these gifts. It is on us to lift them and use them and enjoy them, to faithfully obey. But God draws people to himself ultimately, not you, not me, not even our church. And why is this important to know? This is important to know because we can get into the trap of thinking that it's all on us otherwise. That the power must come from within us. That it's all on our ingenuity or our cleverness or our social media game or our strategy or our knowledge or our learnedness. These things may or may not all be helpful. Praise God for them. But ultimately, it is God that draws outsiders into himself, not us. That may be a challenge, but also an encouragement. It's an encouragement because we can find rest in that as we are going out on mission. It is God drawing people through the good news of Jesus to himself. It is not us. So what of our anxiety or our worry that we're going to fail? Instead, does that not give us this glorious freedom? Free to be bold, free to be creative, free to push back the darkness, give it a go, like Philip did in Samaria, and he's doing it here too. It frees us, doesn't it, from the crushing pressure that is all on us. We faithfully obey, but ultimately God draws people to himself. Let's tie things up. As we come into a close, whether it's outsiders coming in or insiders going out, it's all because of Jesus. He brings you in and he sends you out. There's no barrier too great to prevent you from coming to God. Jesus has done all that is needed for you on the cross. There's no barrier too great to prevent you from going out with the good news. Jesus has done all that's needed for that too. He sent you his Holy Spirit. So as we come into a close now, I'm just going to allow some time to listen. Listen to the voice of God. And I just want to challenge you for a few moments. We're going to have some period of quiet reflection. What has God been saying to you this morning as we've been meeting together, worshiping, reading the scripture, having it explained to us? What has he been saying to you? Have you convinced yourself that you're an outsider, but yet you're too far away from him? This case study shows that no one is too far away to come back to God. Not even you. Maybe you need to trust Jesus today, the one who gave himself for you. Maybe you need to be free from a crippling paranoia or anxiety about obeying God and just knowing exactly what his will is for my life. Maybe you've been thinking that it's all on you, when in actual fact, it's not. Let's have a few moments of quiet reflection, and then we'll pray together.